Hello, this is Saturday night, March 21st evening of 2020. And pastors like me all over the country are doing something we're totally uncomfortable with, and that is to do a service with nobody around. In fact, I even had my wife leave because I don't think I can do this even thinking about just talking to one person. This is so strange, and it's just a sign of what's upon us. The study today, which we're going to start in a minute after praying, is going to be, will the last days church survive the coronavirus? And I have some thoughts the Lord's kind of laid on my heart that I want to share with the Church of Calvary Church of Port Orchard. Really, this is primarily for them. I know that there might be people joining from outside of our church, and maybe even some people that aren't saved. And I am really hopeful, prayerful that this trial that the global church is going through as they're in lockdown all over the world will actually be something that would be, in a way, a last day's attempt to reach people that would actually never go to church. We're not trying to reach you because of your pocketbook. We're wanting to reach you because we really do serve the true and living God. He alone had one rescue plan, which is to send Jesus into the world. For 2,000 years, we've been worshiping Jesus as our Savior. The church has. He is the only way to be saved. And, many people have rejected that in our society and culture today. They reject that. But I'm actually hoping that even though it's a detriment to us, the churches I'm going to be getting into here in our study, I hope that in a way what the enemy is used for evil will be able to be used for good. And I pray that if there is somebody here that has always rejected Christianity, rejected church, that you would just soften your heart and just realize the days that we're in, because these are troubling days. And they're days that are going to be followed with even further troubling days, which we'll be covering next week. And I just pray that you would be humble, that you would humble yourself, realize that you're in a sinner in need of a Savior, and bow the knee to Jesus. But the message is primarily going to be to the true church, to the people that are already saved today. But I want you to listen along if you're joining us from wherever, with the hope of maybe clandestinely eavesdropping on what Christians do. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I pray that you'd be glorified as we study your word and ponder the things of the church over the centuries and where we're at today. Ponder the things happening that have just thrown our world into an upheaval in the last 3 weeks in ways that nobody could have even imagined a month ago. And Father, that you would help your church to hold on to the truth and hold on to love for one another. God, even though we can't meet, we can't hug, we can't, be face to face. And even in some cases, some parts of the country, Christians can't even go out of their house to go and minister to their neighbor with things that they might need during this time of the coronavirus lockdown. And pray to open up our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if all the technology is working well, you should be having a screen that goes along with this YouTube video that shows the verses that we're going to be covering. And so please turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, either in your Bibles or in looking down at the bottom of the YouTube screen, and you should be able to see the notes. And I wanted to just start by saying that that this is really a continuation of what we talked about last week, where our last week's service, which you can listen to online, our downloadable MP3, pretty soon we'll have it up on YouTube. But it just was a look at how judgment comes. God's law is for our good. It's to help us live with one another in love and care and concern for one another. When man rejects his law, then bad things happen. God allows the bad things to happen. Satan moves in. And in the Jew, we covered Jeremiah last week in Leviticus, and we saw that about 600 BC, the Jews had so rejected God, they had turned to idols, they had sacrificed their children, all the things we covered last week, that brought judgment. And God, before he brought judgment, he brought Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah said, please just repent, turn away from sin. come to God. They rejected that message. They rejected Jeremiah. They tried to kill him. Ultimately, Babylon came. 586 BC, Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, carried the survivors off into slavery into Babylon, and there was a few stragglers that stayed back. And now we look at the West. We look at the West today. We used to have a fear of God. Europe used to have a fear of God, used to study the Bible, used to, even if they didn't believe in Jesus as their Savior, they had a respect for the biblical message, the biblical God. And that was pretty much their, that was who they were. And that's been rejected over the last century. People have turned away. And now God is warning us. He's warning us. Christians have been warning our culture. Jeremiah did it in Israel's day. Today, we as Christians are the salt of the earth, what Jesus said. We're supposed to be warning. But people don't want to really listen that much to our warning. They don't want to listen to God's laws. People refuse to repent. In fact, I found it interesting that yesterday our governor, who put a lockdown on all elective surgeries, were shut down for the sake of preventing the spread of the coronavirus. And he made one exception. He might have made other exceptions, but one of the exceptions he made was that if a woman wants to kill her baby, she can still do that in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic. So that's just a sign. I mean, God sees that, he hears that. And again, the tragedy of abortion is just beyond comprehension in God's eyes. God's ears, God's eyes. He says throughout the scripture, when that happens, when a society degrades to the point where they find child's lives so meaningless, so no value, then that's a sign, according to the Bible, that mankind is close to judgment. So the blessings in our country have gone away. The cursings are increasing. And Christians are being affected, just like Jeremiah was affected by the cursings coming to his own country because he lived in their midst. Then the cursings are going to be felt by God-fearing people because the whole world is heading towards that judgment. And this time, as I said last week, it's not Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar coming to destroy Jerusalem in 586 BC. It's what the Bible calls Mystery Babylon, the coming global government that is going to destroy, absolutely destroy the nations of the world, as all the nations will come together in a 10-nation confederacy headed by what will become the Antichrist. And we Christians who have studied Bible prophecy, we look at this coronavirus hype that's going, and we see this as something that is going to lead. It's going to consolidate centralized power. And I'll get into more details of how this is going to happen, you know, conjecturing next week, conjecturing. But people are talking about how it could end up with a digital currency, a global digital central bank currency that's going to enslave everybody in what they buy and sell. It's going to be it's really setting up already in our mindset. It's setting up the global socialist mindset as helicopter money is being rained down all over the world to take care of people that are out of jobs, the hundreds of millions across the world that are out of jobs and all the things that are happening. And so, you know, we're being affected. We're getting into those last days. And we as Christians, you know, as Calvary Church of Port Orchard, we could be significantly affected by having things that we, you know, freedoms that we have taken away. We've already got the freedom of assembly being taken away. We can't just go and meet one another. We can't pray for one another. And we're trying electronically to do it, but it just isn't the same, as we all know. I look forward every Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday evening when we have Sunday evening services, and even in the office, you know, when somebody comes in that's our family, you know, the world doesn't understand that the church is like we're closer in a way than we are with our blood family because we love the same Jesus and we have the same love for one another and we know his word and we want to follow his word and it's a family. And all of a sudden, we're not able to meet with a family. So today we're going to start in Acts chapter 2 to look at the birth of the church and review some of the ways that Satan has tried to destroy it over the centuries. And nothing has worked up till now. Satan has, from the very beginning, tried to destroy the church. And I'm going to say that, but technology and the coronavirus seem to be the devil's checkmate plan, because it has destroyed the lifeblood of the church, and that's being able to meet together and exhort one another in apostles' doctrine. And the technology is actually has already affected the church to sap away the heart of a godly holy living with God, because we are, you know, the technology just allows us to be distracted. And now even sapping away before the coronavirus the desire for people to meet and share in the apostles' doctrine and to love one another and to pray together and to pray and lift up one another and get to know each other and be involved in their lives. So as we get into chapter 2, before the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, the way that people came to God is they went through the Jewish nation. They became a Jew. They started doing sacrifices and stuff and circumcised. And that was the way to get to God. And so God started a new dispensation 2,000 years ago as a result of Jesus coming, where Jew and Gentile could go straight to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this dispensation was a radical change. The Jews didn't understand it. They had a hard time accepting it. But it was a radical change that Jesus, and what we're picking up here in Acts chapter 2 is Jesus been crucified. He's resurrected from the grave. He spent 40 days walking among his disciples and apostles. And then in front of them, he ascended up into heaven. The angels said that the same Jesus that's ascending is going to someday come in like manner back to earth. We're waiting for that. It's called the physical second coming of Jesus, where he'll put an end to man's global 10-nation empire that will be existing at the time. He told his disciples before he left and ascended into heaven, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait until you receive a power of the Holy Spirit that is going to change you and give you a power to be a witness. And the word in the Greek for witness is martyr. You're going to be willing to be martyred for the witness of taking this gospel, that if anybody that calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Anybody who calls upon Jesus, Jesus, save me from my sins, is going to be saved. And so about 10 days after he ascended into heaven, his disciples are still waiting. 120 of them out of all the people he ministered to are waiting in what's called the upper room in Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, which if you pick up in your notes down at the bottom of your YouTube screen, it says, when the day of Pentecost, which, by the way, the Jewish Pentecost feast is going to be the last Sunday of May this year on our calendar. But back then, 2,000 years ago, when the day of Pentecost, which was the feast of the Jews, it was the first feast that leaven was allowed, because God was starting a church knowing that we're sinners. You know, leaven is symbolic of sin. And so when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, the 120 in the upper room that listened to Jesus, were all with one accord in one place. They're all able to fellowship together and wait on what God was going to do. And suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled and actually overflowing. The Holy Spirit came upon is what's the terminology being used here. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, you know, people have been talking about speaking tongues for centuries, dealing with this and the Pentecostal movement and stuff. But what God did is he created a gift that he gave to his early church that he's saying things are different. We're going to now have a gift that nobody can deny, the ability to know a language that you were not taught is a miraculous thing. So what the scribes and Pharisees that rejected Jesus, all the unbelievers in Israel and Jews in Jerusalem, what they did is they thought, hey, we got rid of this Jesus, and now he's done, and we can go back to life as normal. And they would have heard that Jesus rose from the grave, and some of them knew it was true. But even then, they hardened their hearts, they wouldn't receive it. And they still think, well, so what? He rose from the grave, we've heard rumors that he ascended into heaven, and so now we're done with him. And we can just ignore these apostles and disciples. And God, knowing that that's their attitude, was going to be their attitude, he did something miraculous that would demonstrate beyond argument that Jesus was back. The power of his Holy Spirit was now filling these 120 hardcore disciples of Jesus, and they're speaking in languages that they do not know. And so he's back. Not only is he back, his power and what's going to be happening in the ensuing months and years later is an incredible power that cannot be snuffed out. The church is alive 2,000 years later because a true believer that gets filled with the Holy Spirit has a power to live a holy life, a power to change and turn away from sin, and other powers that can be irrefutable as something that God is in charge of our life. In fact, to me, the biggest sign that somebody's truly born again is they have the power to turn away from sin. They have a power to want to witness to people that hate him for doing so, to tell them about Jesus. And they just, if they're just driven to tell people about Jesus, now there is a sign of a power that's inside of that person. They are truly born again. And then verse 5, Acts chapter 2, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, because the Jews were required by the law of Moses to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year, this being one of them, Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. All the Jews are supposed to be there. And when this sound occurred, when they heard the sound of the mighty rushing wind, when they heard the sound of these people all speaking in languages that they didn't know, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. So there was languages from all over the world, and they were hearing these disciples. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans, meaning they live up in northern Israel, and the Galileans weren't known for their education. They were more farmers and fishermen, and so they weren't educated as far as they're concerned. So how could these people be speaking these languages? They don't even think to learn somebody else's language. And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, both true Jews and those who were proselytes. In other words, Gentiles who were trying to get to the Jewish God by becoming a Jew. Christians and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own languages. And this is so important for the whole debate about tongues, is they were speaking the wonderful works of God. So in other words, all these Galileans that only spoke, you know, Greek and Aramaic and some Hebrew, they're speaking all these other foreign languages and they're just glorifying God. They're probably, I went there, doesn't say, but I bet you they were just raising their hands, glorifying God with all the things he had done to bring Jesus. To suffer and die for our sins, and to make a way for us to be saved, to make a way for you to be saved. And they were just overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit speaking, you know, God, the Holy Spirit was inside them, worshiping God the Father and God the Son of all the wonderful works he had done to culminate in what is going to be for the next 2,000 years, something called the church. And how the church is going to allow, you know, millions and millions of people to be saved if they would only call upon the name of the Lord. So, verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Well, you know, what could this mean? Well, the answer is Jesus is back. By the power of the Holy Spirit now coming upon his followers in supernatural power. As he had promised, you know, he would send his Holy Spirit to give them power. He had promised that God's promises always come true, and that's what it means. Others mocking said they are full of new wine. It just amazes me how people mock, even when they have right in front of their face a miraculous power that cannot be explained except by a miracle of a holy God. You know, the people that mock Jesus when he healed the lepers, when he raised the dead, when he opened the eyes of the blind, and still all those people that saw those things, they were saying, crucify him, crucify him, refusing to soften their hearts and to realize that the God-man, Jesus, was in their midst as prophesied to come. And that they should have been calling out. They should have been submitting to him. But even today, maybe you, I hopefully not, anybody here watching this, maybe you've been mocking Jesus, mocking Christians telling you about Jesus. And I fear for you if that's the case. I beg you, as Peter is about to beg all the people of his day, repent and turn away from your mocking and rejection of Jesus and bow the knee to him and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. While there's still time. So, they're drunk, as if people learn languages when they're drunk. I mean, mockers don't even make any sense. Mockers today, they see all the evidence of what Jesus has done in people's lives, maybe even their friends. They see them having been set free from things of the past and they're loving Jesus, and they just mock. Nothing makes sense except that these people are under new management. The power of God has come upon their life. But Peter, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, meaning southern Israel, Galilee is northern Israel, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. I mean, so here this Peter, who was not bold, was afraid, denied Jesus a few weeks earlier, is now absolutely willing to stand up in front of all the people, some of which said crucify Jesus and some of which probably were there to kill Jesus. And he is about to preach a sermon to them, calling them on the carpet for what they've done with boldness, because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God as a true believer and he comes upon you, then you have a boldness. You don't care what people think because you know you have everlasting life. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. You know, even then, it was not the habit of people to get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, it was time to have a hangover at 9 o'clock in the morning. They did their dark deeds of getting drunk in the night. And verse 16, but this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, you know, Old Testament prophet. And it shall come to pass, and actually it's Joel in chapter 2, verse 28 and to 32 is what he's quoting. And it shall come to pass in the last days. And so even the last 2,000 years of what we call the church, because the church was born this day at Pentecost, is the last days. You know, God's great economy, he said, this is it. This is his last attempt to reach man. He tried to reach man in the days of Noah with Noah preaching. They rejected. He then raised up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then ultimately Moses and the law of Moses, the Jews. He raised up the Jews to be a witness people. And that's how he tried to reach mankind. And now he's moving away from Judaism being the way by which we get saved to Jew and Gentile coming to faith in God through Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this is his last dispensation before the tribulation comes. So in the last days, God says that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. So the true church, according to Jesus right here, is fulfilling Joel, the prophet Joel, which the sign would be they would proclaim the truth of what it takes to get to God. So as I challenged our church, for those of you that are listening here today, we're able to dial in and do all this technology to get in. Ask your heart, are you filled with the Spirit of God to tell people about God? Because that's what a true sign of being filled, to being there with God. So verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And so those verse 19 and 20 they're talking about the tribulation period during Revelation. So Peter basically says, what you're seeing is the beginning of the last days. And there's two last days features. One is that the church has a power to become a witness and to proclaim prophecy. And then I believe, as well as many others, that the church is going to be taken out. And I think the events of the coronavirus are showing us how close we are, and we'll cover that next week, how close we are to the church being taken away. But then we're going to go, and then the world's going to be thrown into tribulation. And then Joel is shifting to the prophecy of the very end, where it says, then God is going to show wonders in heaven, signs in the earth. There's going to be a judgment of fire that comes, not of a flood like in the days of Noah. And the sun will be dark and the moon will turn to blood. And the great and awesome day of the Lord, the second coming, which is still yet future to us. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, in this dispensation of the church, this, it's the same message as the dispensation in the tribulation period. The church is going to be taken away, and there's going to be people that come to God in the tribulation period the same way. They're going to call upon the name of Jesus. But when they do that, they're going to be hunted down by the Antichrist and killed. So in this dispensation of the church, for centuries, and sometimes at threat of sword, at threat of death, beheadings, people who have realized their emptiness, their sinfulness, and their emptiness apart from God, have called upon the name of the Lord, and see, the Lord is Jesus. And when we call upon Jesus, whose name means God's salvation, then we, what the Bible is saying, I'll be saved. My soul will be saved. I might not be saved in the early church. They would have said, might not be saved from the lions, might not be saved from being crucified, might not be saved from the gladiators, might not be saved from the inquisitions, might not be saved from the Islamic revolution, might not be saved from coronavirus, but my soul will be saved. And that's what all true believers for 2,000 years have had their hope in, is the words that God promised us. And then in verse 22, excuse my sniffling here, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles. He's now hitting them with their rejection of Jesus. He was attested by God with miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, you guys all knew this. You knew he raised the dead. You knew Lazarus was raised from the dead 4 days after he died. You saw the man born blind healed so that he could see, and yet you rejected him. Him being delivered, Jesus being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Anyways, and once again, you, whoever you are that might be joining that's a non-believer, your sins help put Jesus to death. Your attitude to Jesus up until now has been to join the crowd of 2,000 years ago saying, crucify him. And Peter is going right to the guys who actually did it. I mean, our sins are what Jesus died for. So we did it too, but not as clear of a way as the people that can remember. They were sitting in the crowd saying, crucify him. And he was cutting them to the heart. He was saying, look, what, why are you fighting this God who loves you, having crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The God-man Jesus couldn't stay dead, because before Jesus came, he and the Father and the Holy Spirit were all there in the beginning, when it says, Let us make man in our own image. That us was the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was not possible for Jesus, who left heaven, did not consider it robbery to be considered equal with God, but became a human being to take our place and to then die for our sins. But because he's God, he rose from the grave to show that he had power to give life to those who believed and trusted in him. It's because he's alive and the tomb is empty that we as Christians absolutely know we have eternal life. We know that when we die, we're going to go be with him. And then going to verse 32, we're going to skip over some of chapter 2. Then this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, God, God the Son, when he ascended into heaven, he sat on the right hand of God, and that's clear in Psalm 110. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. Jesus, when he was here, you read the book of John, he promised his apostles and disciples, he goes, you know, I'm going to go away. I have to go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send you the helper. I can't send you the one that's going to give you true inner life and power to spread this gospel to the nations of the world. And they had no idea that was going to entail 2,000 years. They thought Jesus was going to come back shortly after he ascended. But it was God's plan that millions would get saved and that this gospel would go out into the world for centuries. And then it says, for David, verse 34, did not ascend into heaven. And King David prophesied in Psalm 110 that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would go and sit at the right hand of the Father. And what Peter is saying is David did not ascend into heaven. But he says, but David said in his prophetic writing, the Lord, Yahweh, God the Father, said to my Lord. So David's Lord was his own great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus, who God had promised David, out of you, the Messiah is going to come. God the Father said to God the Son, my Lord, Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus has been sitting there for 2,000 years. And I'm telling everybody, not everybody, a lot of people who have studied biblical prophecy, you know, he's about ready to get the call from God the Father to say, get up off your stool, get up out of the throne and go down to earth and grab your church. And then let the earth have its time where they reject us. Let them have their time with the Antichrist. And then he's going to physically return to earth and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And then the eternal heaven will come. Well, again, we'll talk more about that next week. Therefore, let all, verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, God the Father made his son Jesus, whom you crucified. He's both Lord, and by declaring him Lord, God makes Jesus Lord. Well, God says, no, there are no other gods besides me. I alone am God, he says in the book of Isaiah. Well, because Jesus can be Lord, he can be God, because he is part of the triune God. Crucified both Lord and Christ, Christ being the promised Messiah. You know, Christ is anointed one, Messiah is anointed one. He's the promised Messiah that God said he would send into the world. Now, when they had heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And this is so important. You know, they actually, there was a bunch of them, thousands of them that day that realized we made a mistake rejecting Jesus. We made a mistake being out in the crowd saying, crucify him. We made a mistake going along with the world's idea, you know, the scribes and Pharisees and everybody, oh, ignore Jesus. He's not really a prophet. He's a false prophet. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to his promises. Ignore all of the miracles. They realized on this morning in Pentecost, you know, zero, or actually probably around 30 AD, they realized, wow, we made a mistake. And so my appeal to anybody that's joining us, and if you're in our church, if you're actually meeting in our church, I'd be coming up and talking, oh, how did you come here? What made you come into this church? And it's not going to be long, as many people will attest to, that I'm saying, where are you at with God? Do you believe and trust in Jesus? So I'm going to do it right now as if you're a visitor that came into our physical meeting location. Have you been fighting God? Have you been going along with the world's rejection of Jesus, the Messiah? And if the answer is yes, you have, and you've never bowed the knee to him, then like Peter, I'm saying you will die and suffer the consequences of rejecting the only way to be forgiven. You will be asked on judgment day by God, what did you do with my son Jesus? And your answer is either going to be, well, I listened to the professors at college and who said he didn't really exist and that were teaching me in comparative religion class that all the great monotheistic religions serve the same God and everybody has their pluralistic views of who we are supposed to believe in and how can we know the truth and all these other nonsense lies from the devil Satan. There's only one empty tomb. There's only one miraculous God's man, Jesus, that ever walked on the planet Earth. There's only one God that left Earth, ascended into heaven, and the eyes, and as eyewitnesses watched him, and all these prophetic events that he told us about, including there will be pestilence in the last days. And here we are looking at a pestilence. And again, it was cooked up by man. We're going to get into later, but it was planned by man. But nonetheless, it's here, coronavirus, and killing thousands of people. And this is nothing. I mean, this is just nothing compared to what's coming. And all these prophecies that are coming true that to lay the groundwork for the last day's prophecy. You got to stop rejecting Jesus. You've got to believe and trust in him as your Savior. So he said, in their answer, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, repent is hard. You know, nobody talks about repentance today. I'd imagine that, you know, even when the churches were able to meet, I know my peers are across America, for the most part, have changed their vocabulary away from the biblical vocabulary, which has been for centuries, repent. People have to stop fighting God. Repent means to turn around and go a different way. So he says, stop rejecting Jesus and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus, meaning being totally immersed in that you're into it, that from now on people say, hey, what's the deal? What are you into? I'm into Jesus because he died on the cross for my sins. He forgives my sins, no matter what those sins were. And I'm into Jesus. I'm going to be a Jesus freak for the rest of my life. I'm going to trust in him. I am going to let his word, the word of God, is now I'm going to read it. And when it tells me that I'm doing something in violation of what he desires for me, because he's my creator and he knows what's good for me, I'm going to turn away from the things Satan has been deceiving me into doing. And I want to do the things that God has told me to do. Because to do the things God tells you to do is so much better. And then he goes on to say, for the promise is to you people right here, Peter's talking about, to your children and to all who are afar off. That's you and me 2,000 years later. And as many as the Lord our God will call. And he calls those who humble themselves. If you don't humble yourself, you're not going to hear a thing I'm saying about what you're not going to be cut to the heart of man, like I was 47 years ago when I had been rejecting God. People were telling me to repent and realize that Jesus is Savior. And because I realized, wow, maybe I'm not so smart in my rejection of God. Maybe this Jesus really is something. I humbled myself, and all of a sudden, what they were saying just made perfect sense. And I did what they told me to do and got down on my knees and received Jesus as my Savior. And so if you don't humble yourself, yeah, might as well just turn this off and go back and, wow, what can you do nowadays? Can't watch football, can't watch baseball, can't watch. My wife was thinking maybe they'll have bowling because you don't need a big crowd for bowling. You know, I mean, look at all the things that Satan has brought into our culture to distract people away from, you know, with entertainment and the lust of the flesh, to distract people away from something that more important than anything, which is the condition of your soul. For the promises to you and your children is far off, and whoever will, you know, God will call. Verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. It was a perverse generation back then. Yeah, it's a perverse generation today. In fact, the world is full of perversity because it's full of a bunch of sinful people that don't care anything about God. And even we as Christians, we just, you know, there's times we just grieve over the things that we fall into that are just contrary to God. And we're so thankful that he still forgives us, just like a father forgives his children that are still run amok because they haven't matured yet. And we can enjoy his forgiveness, but we're part of the family. And with many other words, he exhorted them. Then those who gladly received his word, humbled themselves, received the word, were baptized. They became true believers. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 people. And almost for sure, many of those just a few weeks earlier were rejecting Jesus to maintain the favor of the scribes and Pharisees that said, if anybody believes in Jesus, you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. All the other things, they go, okay, who cares? You know, they're going to get rid of that Jesus, and why should I get kicked out of the synagogue for him? And so I'll just say, crucify him along with the crowd. And so they repented and they joined the church. They became truly born again. We're going to see them in heaven. Verse 42, and this is the key of what I'm talking about as far as the coronavirus. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They got together and they started reading what would become the New Testament. I mean, they listened to the apostles teach them about Jesus, and God inspired the New Testament apostles to write down what we now get to see as the apostles' doctrine. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They got together, something we can't do now. The reason why you're sitting at home or wherever you're at, watching a YouTube video instead of being in a church where you can gather with other like-minded believers of Jesus, and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They would get together. They would probably every week they were breaking bread, remembering what Jesus said. You know, this, my body was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. And they were remembering, along with just having a meal together, as the cultures of the world today still, for the most part, consider it an important thing. In fact, families do consider it important that everybody sits around the table and eats, and that's been lost as the family's disintegrated. Then fear, verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. God allowed the power of the apostles in that era, and it still happens today, not as much. But God was putting a seal of approval on the apostles. He was allowing them to do the same miracles, raising the dead, healing people, etc., that so that people would realize this really is. The power of Jesus has now been placed upon these people. It's real. I mean, Christianity is based on truth, the fact of what actually happened. Now, all who believed were together, had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among them as everyone had need. And they were expecting Jesus to come back any time, and just had a love for one another. And the heart of Christians, true Christians, has been giving of billions of dollars over the years to different relief organizations, helping people to try with really the help being mostly, we want to do this so you can stay alive, so we can tell you about Jesus, so you can have everlasting life. Because without telling about everlasting life, we're not really helping them. We're only just maybe making them more comfortable in the life until they die in rejection of Jesus. So Christians have been loving people, but wanting to share the gospel with them since the beginning. So verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Then, it was just like, wow, those first few weeks were something. You know, people were believing and trusting. They were telling the people, look, you know, Jesus is alive. Look at what he's done. Look at how the apostles now have this power and the deacons and loving one another. And they were filled with that love. But God had told them, you know, I want you to go get this power. And then I want you to go into Judea, Samaria. I want you to go in southern Israel, you know, Jerusalem area. I want you to go to Samaria up in the north where, you know, you're not even supposed to be around Samaritans as far as the Jews are concerned. And go to Samaria, people that are down in, you know, that Jews don't like. And go into the uttermost parts of the world to the Gentiles with the Jews didn't like. And you see, the whole thing was changing. On this day, it changed that Gentiles could come to Jesus and be saved, instead of going through Judaism. And so they didn't want to do that. They wanted to just sit there and enjoy their fellowship one with another as Jews that have become saved. And so God used persecution. And I think I already told you, but I am allergic to tree pollen. I don't have corona. And it's been a terrible day of suffering with tree pollen here. So I am going to just take a little pause and blow my nose here. Just a second. And sorry about that. Then God used persecution to spread the message of the gospel through the entire world. He even used Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. He was He was the first biblical, really, hater of Christians, that he killed Stephen, a deacon of the church, and would have killed other people and was arresting people until God met him on the road to Damascus and said, Paul, you're doing this out of ignorance. I'm Jesus, and you better repent. And so Paul did repent, and Saul repented. He became Paul the apostle. Herod, King Herod killed James. And he was planning on killing Peter. James, one of the apostles, was planning on killing Peter, except God miraculously got Peter out of jail before he could. As it turns out, all the apostles, all the 12 apostles, except for John the apostle, died a murderous death. They were murdered and tortured in some cases. And everybody but John, why? Because people then, like today, don't like to hear the message of, you need to be born again. You were born in the world, you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell if you don't repent. And the apostles were bringing this new message. You must be born again. You must call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You must be set free from sin. And they didn't want to hear it because Satan inspires people to hate this message. And so they were all persecuted. And the Romans continued to kill Christians for hundreds of years. And I want to say that, as many people made a point, the church flourished during the days of persecution because people realized these guys are being killed because they said, we know Jesus rose from the grave and he's our Savior. And they're willing to suffer that to their dying breath, no matter how we torture them. And that there must be something to it. And see, persecution could not get rid of the church, although Satan tried to do it through the centuries. And I'm going to read some of Fox's Book of Martyrs here. And this is also in your notes underneath the video of this. And you can read it. Fox's Book of Martyrs, a very famous book. It was Fox put together a historical account of all that was written about the major martyrs of the Roman era, and then goes on into the Catholic era, where the Inquisitions were killing Christians. And I'm going to read this just for those that aren't familiar with the attitude that people had. And I'm going to say the punchline is, what persecution has not been able to do, technology and coronavirus is doing to the church. It's actually Satan's checkmate, like I said earlier. So this is a third persecution under Rome. It was under Trajan, who was the emperor of Rome at the time, AD 108. And it says, in the third persecution, Pliny the Second, who was a lawyer and author, magistrate of Rome, he was a man learned and famous, seeing the lamentable slaughter of Christians, he was realized, we're just slaughtering Christians. And he was moved therewith to pity. He had pity over these people just being rounded up and slaughtered. And he wrote to Trajan, the emperor, certifying to him that there were many thousands of them daily being put to death. Wherever Pliny was, he was seeing thousands a day. Look at the whole world has been turned on its head over not even thousands of people dying, unless we don't know the true numbers out of China. There's more people that were being killed a day in Roman, in the Roman hierarchy, killing of Christians, than has set the whole world on its head in the coronavirus. Many thousands of them daily put to death, of which none did anything contrary to the Roman laws worthy of persecution. The whole account they gave of their crime or error, he's saying this is their crime. We're killing these people because of this crime, if you want to call it that, he says, amounting only to this, that they were accustomed on a stated day to meet before daylight. They would gather together, something we can't do. For the first time, 27 years of being a Christian pastor here in Port Orchard, Washington, and for the first time, In my whole Christian walk, there's never been a time I wouldn't be able to go to church, except for, you know, when I was on my submarine and stuff like that. And even then, I would gather with together with the other Christians and be the lay leader on a boat. I mean, there's been, except for job issues, I have been loving the gathering together with Christians, not often before daylight, for 47 years. A stated day to meet before daylight and to repeat together a set form of prayer to Christ as a God. They were praying to Jesus as God, and to bind themselves by an obligation, not indeed to commit wickedness, but on the contrary, never to commit theft, robbery, adultery, never to falsify their word, never to defraud any man, after which it was their custom to separate and reassemble to partake in common of a harmless meal. We're killing people because they meet on a stated day and they gather together and remind each other, let's be holy. Let's walk in holiness to this Jesus who saved us. Let's not do the things that God told us in the Ten Commandments and his law to do. Let's not rob people. Let's not slander people and otherwise be wicked, commit adultery. And then they would get together and have a harmless meal. And Pliny is sitting there going, why are we killing these people? In this persecution suffered the blessed martyr Ignatius, who is held in famous reverence among very many. This Ignatius, just a second, lost it here. This Ignatius was appointed to be the Bishop of Antioch, next after Peter in succession. It is also said of him that when he passed through Asia, being under the most strict custody of his keepers, so they're taking him to Rome, and he's chained or somehow being in strict control by the people taking him to go to Rome to die. So it says that when he passed through Asia, which was Turkey today, being under the most strict custody of his keepers, he strengthened and confirmed the churches through all the cities that he went. You know, he didn't become a coward. He goes, I'm going to die for telling people this thing, these truths about God, and to worship Jesus and to follow him in holiness. And even though these people are here to take me to Rome to kill me, I'm going to do it anyway. Both with his, through all the cities that he went, both with his exhortations and preaching of the word of God. Accordingly, having come to Smyrna in Turkey today, he wrote to the church at Rome. So he's writing ahead. He's been arrested, going to Rome. He writes a letter, says, make sure this letter gets to Rome before I get there, exhorting them, the church in Rome, not to use means for his deliverance from martyrdom. Don't kill Romans. Don't try and kill these people that are taking me in chains to Rome. Don't cause a problem, lest they should deprive him, Pliny, Ignatius, of that which he most longed and hoped for. He goes, don't try and save me. That true Christians are not wanting to raise arms against our oppressors to kill them so we can save our life. It's because Jesus gave his life to give us life. So accordingly, having come to, the next paragraph, now I begin to be a disciple. Now I'm really going to be a disciple because I'm going to do what Jesus did. I care for nothing of visible or invisible things, so that I may but win Christ, that I can win a special relationship with God because I'm going to be there with him. Let fire and the cross, let the companies of wild beasts, let breaking of bones and tearing of limbs, let the grinding of the whole body and all the malice of the devil come upon me. Be it so, only may I win Christ Jesus. I can't wait to go see Jesus. And, you know, in the midst of this coronavirus and, you know, people are getting scared, we as Christians should not be scared. But if, you know, he could have said today, he would be saying, whether they rip me apart, send me to the lions or whatever else, or the coronavirus gets me on the way because I get exposed. So be it so, only that I may win Jesus. I mean, that's my attitude. I hope it's everybody's attitude that's truly saved. I don't expect it to be the attitude of people that are lost, because if you're lost, you have no hope and you're just wanting to live for your life and you're ignoring the fact that you're going to die someday anyway. And even then he goes on to say, and even when he was sentenced to be thrown to the beast, such as the burning desire that he had to suffer, that he spoke, what time he heard the lions roaring, saying, I am the wheat of Christ. I am going to be ground with the teeth of the wild beast, that I may be found pure bread. He goes, okay. You know, and it was told that those were his last words. Oh, it is going to be wild beasts. They're not going to burn me at the stake. They're not going to crucify me. They're going to actually use wild beasts to chew me. And, you know, and so, okay, I'm the bread God. As those jaws are breaking me and taking my last human life moments away, I'm going to be found pure bread because I love Jesus. That's really what he's saying. Satan continued to use the Romans for years. Then the Roman Catholic, they got further and further corrupted as they went on and did inquisitions against true Christians, trying to kill them. The church survived. The communists of Russia and China, they tried to snuff out Christianity. No matter what they did, it still continued to thrive. I was in communist China when delivering Bibles, and I saw their ability, the underground church, to meet, and they just love when they get a Bible that they've never had in their life. They weep and they cry that they get to have the Word of God, and they love meeting even though it's at jeopardy of their life or their freedom. And today, the communist Chinese government is still destroying churches. The greatest persecution since the communist revolution under Mao Zedong is hitting China today. But technology is changing, and technology is truly destroying the church in China, because they now have complete control over the whereabouts of everybody. When I was in China, they didn't have that control. It was about 20-some years ago. And they didn't know where everybody was. Now they have everybody database. They have the technology to watch where they're going. So that's why I'm saying technology and the coronavirus that's changing the world and giving authorization to the government to control people and having the technology to do so is going to truly put the church in a position that it's never, ever, ever been in the last 2,000 years. They always found a way to meet. And then Hitler, he tried to kill all the true pastors in Germany and snuff out Christianity, but thrived. Islam's tried to wipe out Christianity, but it continues to thrive. And then technology came. And I, for those that are going to our church, I've been preaching on this forever, that really what it's caused, technology has caused our first love to be lost. The first love of the church was repent, meet together, encourage one another to not enter into these things of immorality and, to not commit adultery, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And technology has made it so, I don't have to listen to my pastor exhort me. I can just stay at home. And when I'm done with football, baseball, basketball, soccer, whatever, I can dial up a pastor of my choice anywhere on the internet, anywhere in the world. I don't have to be accountable to anybody in the church. I don't have to get close, because people in the church that are truly born again, they want to get together and know who one another are. And if they see somebody, well, the Bible says, if you see somebody stumbling in the flesh and in sin, then you go and restore them, get exhort them. Well, people don't like to be exhorted today. People don't like to be encouraged to do what's right. And so we've already seen a complete collapse of evangelical strong sharing in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine, the word of God, is hardly even taught in the church anymore, because people don't want to hear the word of God. They want to hear something that makes them feel good about themselves. And so what do pastors want to do? They want a paycheck. And so they just tell the people what they want to hear. And then they can have a megachurch and they can get a paycheck. And so technology has made immorality right at our hand, just right there. And as soon as we don't see it for what it is, which is a demonic deception to just rot our brain and rot our soul, then if we don't see that, then we become neutered. We lose the power of the Holy Spirit. We even, some people even go on to deny the Jesus they said they believed in, which, you know, is kind of crazy to me. And that's true, except for the remnant church. And I, this is my exhortation to the people at Calvary Church of Port Orchard. I beg you to remain the remnant church through this time. There's going to be so many that are, whenever this gets over, whenever they start letting us meet again, I wonder as your pastor, I wonder how many are going to do so. I wonder how many are going to actually say, you know, I miss it so bad. I miss the time of fellowshipping with and praying for, you know, I think of all the names of all the people. I hope that with us learning how to do a conference call by logging on, that some of you are going to be more inclined to get to know one another, pray for one another, sharing the apostles' doctrine, spur one another on to love and good deeds, sit down and write letters to family members that don't know Jesus. The true remnant church Christians are going to remind each other to live a holy life. And, you know, statistically, most of the kids of that remnant church generation, because of technology, they're take 80%+ are saying, I can't wait to get out of the house and I don't have to go to church anymore because they're wrapped up in the world through the technology and the lies of the devil. And now the coronavirus, where even, you know, pastors that would say, hey, we're going to meet because God told us to meet, we want to meet. And the technology allows them to be demonized. Even, you know, this report out of Louisiana, this pastor that says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And nobody in our church is going to get sick because I'm going to make these prayer handkerchiefs and pray that they're going to give power over the people so that they're not going to get sick. And the media is blowing that up. And just see, now the technology is allowing the mockings of anybody that would resist. And again, I don't know that guy. I don't know that pastor in Louisiana. My suspicion is that he is out of line and thinking that he can create miraculous handkerchief healings for the people. But maybe the Lord has given him that word of knowledge and it would truly happen. I don't know. All I know is the technology is allowing the mindset of the people to be, we can't meet. See, it would be a bad witness for us to meet. People could get sick and we would be demonized, marginalized. So really, the coronavirus is doing something that could not have been done any other way. The government couldn't have said, Christians are no longer allowed to meet. We would have said, forget you. We don't care what you do. We don't care if you shoot us. We don't care if you take away our buildings. We don't care what. We're going to meet. Well, now the coronavirus, it makes it so we don't even want to say we're not, you know, that we're going to violate what the government says for the sake of the safety of the people, which because it appeals to what we care about. We care about people. We don't want the church meeting to cause anybody to get sick. It's really a masterful plan of Satan, the way I look at it. And I want to say this, and I'm going to save the details for next week. But and my attitude as a pastor that we shouldn't meet until this is over is really, even knowing that the evidence is overwhelming that this was a planned event, as it's proved by the following Center of Disease Control job announcement that was issued November 15th. And so what I'm going to do is actually, if I've got my technology right here, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go off me and I'm going to show you this screen. It's also going to be in your notes, but I want to just read this screen with you being able to see it with me in case the notes issue becomes a problem. And so hopefully I can do this right by going to this and this. And as far as I know, you can see this article, Advanced Knowledge ? CDC started hiring quarantine program managers last November. This is by Mike Adams of Natural News. It was on March 19th, 2020, so 2 days ago. It was posted at Infowars.com, but you could probably Google on this. And the yellow highlight here is the CDC appears to have had advanced knowledge of the coronavirus pandemic outbreak, as the agency, which deliberately delayed testing kits in the U.S. for nearly a month, was hiring quarantine program advisors in November of 2019. So as I said to the church a couple weeks ago, Bill Gates and leaders of the world, World Economic Forum, they had a roundtable discussion. What if the coronavirus were to get out? What would happen? And they talked about how many millions of people would die and all the different things that would happen, ultimately leading to a centralized banking system. So they do that in October. In November, they're hiring. November 15th, they put out a job list. And this is a CDC that was open from November 15th to May 15th. So we can get an idea how long they're planning on playing this game with us, because they say the job opening starts November 15th. And November 15th, here I went too far, to May 15th. And this is a snapshot of the actual CDC webpage that says this is a $51,000 to $93,000 dollar a year job, GS-11 to a GS-9 or 11. And here's the job description of the duties that they were hiring people in this country for. And it is to assist in planning and implementing a program for preventing the importation of communicable diseases from abroad and spread of these diseases domestically, and to monitor disease trends and consults with senior leaders to ensure that appropriate measures are taken to prevent the introduction spread of communicable diseases by travelers, epidemiological agents, or vectors. So, you know, how did they know in November 15th to hire people for this coronavirus when it wasn't even, first of all, spread in China yet? So that kind of, again, raises the question of, you know, the Chinese are accusing us of doing a bioweapon attack upon them, and all they would have to do to substantiate that claim is to go to our own CDC and read this very same job description and prove to the world that there was something going on. And I'm going to close with this. The good news is that we are about to be taken out of the way as the mystery Babylon global government is coming. And, you know, that's where we're headed. And so let me go back here to hopefully I can go back to, oh yeah, here we go. So in summary, and I know I think I've gone long, I forgot to see exactly when I started. I'm convinced this planned pandemic is gonna result in a new normal. The new normal right now is we can't meet, demonized if we did. But when the new normal is established, I'm wondering whether you or, you know, very many people will be able or willing to go back to the new normal, to go back and, like the first century church, they just couldn't wait to get together and sharing the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, and praying for one another. And I hope, I pray for everybody at our church that you do so. I pray for everybody that's listening from another church. I hope you go back to your church. If your church preaches Jesus, your pastor encourages you to walk a holy life, I pray that you go back and you don't let this destroy the church. Because the church is here as salt and light and the witness. And I think it's not going to happen. I think the witness of the church is going to be dwindling down to just a small remnant. And the good news about that is that that's what the Bible says is going to occur in the last days. And he's going to say that that last days church that had just a little strength, but did not deny his name and did not, you know, depart from his word, is going to be taken away from the world at a time just before the whole world is tested. And 2 Thessalonians says that, chapter 2, verse 6, it says that now you know what is restraining the form that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed. So something is restraining this coming global government and the Antichrist being revealed. And I think it's the church. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, the Holy Spirit in the church, many people believe, others want to argue, will do so until he's taken out of the way. God's going to take this church out of here, and then the globalists are going to have a heyday. There's going to be nobody to resist them. A lot of the resistance coming about their plans to globalize the world come from God-fearing Christians. And we'll be gone. We'll be taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. When the church is reduced to almost nothing, Jesus is coming back for us. And I pray that everybody listening will be part of that church. And again, I grieve over the fact that I'm talking to technology, a Logitech USB camera microphone, instead of talking to the saints that I love fellowshipping with. I love being their pastor. I love that we gather once a week, sometimes 2-3 times a week. I love knowing what's going on in your life, and I just pray that during this time we can keep in touch with one another and lift one another up. Let us know through the different technologies we're using to that end. Let us know, the pastors, the army, and I, and others, how we can help you or help your neighbors during this time where we're being manipulated by powers that are changing the world. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this time. I pray, God, that you would strengthen your church, Lord, your true church. And I pray for any soul that today has just dialed in and or watching on YouTube that hasn't come to saving faith in you, Lord Jesus, that even right now they would just bow their hearts and bow their heads and just say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I've been a fool to reject you. I've been a fool to mock Christians. I've been a fool to think that there's other ways to heaven, or even a fool to even think there is no heaven. There is. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to get a Bible and read it, and I want to learn of you and who you are, my Creator, and I want to do the things that you say I should do instead of the things I've been doing in rebellion against you. God, I want to be saved. On the day that I die, I want to know that I'm going to go to heaven because you have forgiven my sins and you've given me everlasting life. God, I want to help me to just turn away from this world and believe and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and I hope this recorded well. And until we can fellowship again, and we'll be doing little updates probably every day or every other day through the week, as well as a Sunday morning service like we just did, until we're able to meet again in our church building locations. So God bless you, keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.